We are coming to the end of the great gospel sermon, Romans. We're ending Romans today in the last three verses. We say goodbye to friends and loved ones departing from this world. And at this stage in life, I am constantly doing that and then closing chapters of life. So here we come to another one. Let us consider God's word, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we have come to the close. And as we pointed out last week, there's so much grace in this portion. And we saw that in verse 20, again in verse 24. But I want us to think about that one term that's used in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. We don't generally say it that way. To establish, we use the term establish. Excuse me. The preamble of the U.S. Constitution was a requirement for us to memorize in school when many of us were children. Y'all remember that? Many of you of my generation, those words come ringing back into our memory in order to form a more perfect union. Establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. How many of you had to memorize that? Yes, we did. And I remember having quizzes on that till we got it down. Our teacher was going to make sure. Now, lots of thought was put into framing both the preamble and the Constitution that followed. But it is because of the blessing of God and His mercy that our country has endured the storms of time from that early beginning in Jamestown, Virginia, till now, over 400 years later. But do we not see the cracks and the fissures in the establishment? We see the cracks, and we believe the cracks are there for many reasons, not least of all because even with the preamble, we began wrong. We began with the words, "We the people." Very humanistic way to begin. It should have been, "By the blessing of Almighty God." And then in the preamble, secondly, it should not just merely be the words, "The blessings of liberty." Who is liberty? And if you go back and really study liberty, liberty is often pictured as a victorious woman. And that very idea originated in the Roman goddess in ancient paganism, her name Libertas. Now, that's interesting that we have looked as the very foundation of our country upon a humanistic beginning. But God has been merciful to us. You've got to admit, God has been very merciful. The Apostle Paul concludes this Roman letter, directed by the Holy Spirit, to refer to the establishment of Christ's church. What is it that establishes Christ's church? I want us to understand from these three verses three particular matters. We will look, first of all, at the Establisher himself. Secondly, at the means of establishment. The establishing means. What tools does God use to establish his believing people, his church? And then finally, in that last verse, the Establisher's glory. So first of all, the Establisher himself. Do you notice there in verse 25? "Now to him that is of power to establish you." It is his ability. It is his power that establishes his people. He is the God of awesome, infinite power. He created all things, heaven, earth, sea. He simply, by speaking the almighty word, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast when he laid the foundation of the earth and heaven. Thus such a being is able to keep you from falling. Jude, verse 24. He is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. Now what does that mean? He's able to save to the uttermost. It means that from the very point of choosing a sinner all the way to the glorifying of that saved sinner, it is he who is the one who saves completely in all the steps and in all the stages of salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. For he is the everlasting God. Notice verse 26. "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God." He is the eternal God. "From everlasting to everlasting thou art God." Psalm 90 begins that way. And then he is the only wise God. Verse 27. "To God only wise." Wisdom without weakness. Perfection of wisdom without the slightest imperfection. And what a comfort this is. To know that our Establisher is the Almighty God. That though we are weak, though we are tempted by our flesh, by the world, and by the evil one, Almighty God is constantly strengthening and establishing his people. But what a vain thing for any of us to suppose that we could establish or sustain ourselves. We did not bring ourselves to faith. neither are we able to bring ourselves to glory. We look alone to Him who has power to establish us. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. Let us not be discouraged, because He is greater than any of our enemies. He is greater than all of our enemies combined together against us and against Him. He is the Almighty. He is the one able to establish us. So we turn from our establisher to the establishing means. What is it that He uses to establish His people? Notice verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Do you know the secret? But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known. The secret is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Here we have the several means that God uses to establish His people, you and me, and His church as a whole. First of all, we are established by the gospel. Very important. We are established by the gospel. In a day, as Brother A.W. Pink said so clearly, in a day when God has given up most of the professing church in America to believe a lie, we are supremely thankful for the old, pure, biblical gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, He shall send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. Amen. And there's a lot of belief in a lie today. But let us thank God that His elect people depend on the gospel. Even when the multitudes are swept away with every wind of doctrine and with the cunning deceptions of all kind of men calling themselves servants of God. It is, as the apostle called it, my gospel. What does he mean there? My gospel. He is distinguishing the true gospel from all others that are counterfeit. And what is the sign that you know a gospel is not a gospel? It is a counterfeit. When it is based on human works, when it is based at all on any human merit, it is not the gospel. He also referred to the living God as my God in Philippians 4:19, but my God. And again in Philippians 3 verse 8, to Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's not just the Lord. It's not just the gospel. He's not just God. He's my God. It's my gospel. It's my Savior. Now, that's the first means of establishing His people. It is the gospel. Secondly, notice what He says in verse 25. Not only according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That's a very serious matter. The preaching of Jesus Christ, this does not mean simply mentioning His name often. A lot of preachers do that. Preaching Christ is not just mentioning His name. Preaching Christ is magnifying His unique person as the God-man. Both eternal deity and true man, body and soul. And what a delight it is. I have to say with Watts, I don't find any comfort until I realized that my God is the incarnate God. Till God in human flesh I see, my soul no comfort finds. The holy, just, and mighty three are terrors to the mind. But if my Savior's face appear, my life, my joy begins. I praise God that He has come as true man, as well as eternal deity. But preaching Jesus Christ is not just magnifying His unique person. Preaching Christ is opening up the great offices He holds as our mediator, our prophet, our priest, our king. Preaching Christ is more. Preaching Christ is proclaiming the wonders of redemption by His blood. Preaching Christ is declaring our obligation to not only believe on Him, but to follow Him as the Lord of our lives. So that is the second means. He says that He's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ. And here we come to something very interesting. According to the revelation of the mystery, the unveiling of the mystery, which was kept secret or hidden, actually, since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now you think about that. The third means of establishing believers is the revelation, the manifestation of the mystery, which was kept secret so long. This mystery has been hidden since the world began, we are told. What is this mystery? It is the mystery of the gospel that Paul wrote of in Ephesians 6:19. There he asked believers to pray specifically for him that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What does he mean? This is of supreme importance in regard to prayer. He says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He means that unless God answers specific prayer to make known the mystery, that it will remain hidden to many within the professing church, as well as those outside the professing church. This glorious gospel and its real meaning will not be known. Christ thanked the Father in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Isn't this a strange thing that Jesus did? Endeavor to understand it by the Spirit's aid. He thanked the Father for hiding the gospel from the supposedly wise and prudent of this world, and at the same time revealing it to babes, simple people. The gospel revealed to. But the high and the mighty, not having a clue, hidden from them. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hidden these things. Wow. The mystery was hidden to the angels and very largely hidden from the Old Testament saints. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And notice, he's regarding salvation, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You understand what's being said here? This mystery was hidden from the angels, even the elect angels, hidden from them and hidden from the Old Testament prophets so largely. We'll go on that in just a little bit more. But the mystery was so deep that it could not be devised by men or even by angels. It's not something that could be contrived by mankind or by angelic beings. It's beyond the ability of man or angels to come up with this great salvation. Now, let's back up for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. The apostle says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If ungodly men had understood this mystery, they would have tried to stop it." But it was beyond them. They didn't understand what was going on. This mystery is now made manifest, we are told in Romans 16 and verse 26. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets." Okay, here it is. "Even though Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and even though he wrote that wonderful gospel chapter 53, he did not fully grasp it all and its meaning. David, another of the prophets, he is called a prophet in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. King David, a prophet. David spoke and wrote much of Christ, yet he did not know the fullness of the gospel yet. But notice verse 26, "But now is made manifest." We thank God that what was showing forth dimly in the ancient testament is now made fuller known and more apparent. But let's be careful here. Notice verse 26. "But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God." Now, the commandment of the everlasting God is not the usual word for commandment, entele. This is a different word, and it has the meaning of by the decree of God or by the authoritative injunction of God. "It is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, this is most interesting. That now, to all nations, when before it was almost totally exclusive to the nation of Israel. But now it's proclaimed for the obedience of faith. You know, that's how the apostle starts Romans. Very early in the book of Romans, he talks about the gospel is for the obedience of faith. Now, what does that mean? We need to know this. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Faith is the life-giving reality, and obedience is its product. No faith has any value unless it produces sincere and loving obedience. Now let's get this. No faith has any value unless it produces sincere and loving obedience. Now let's flip the coin. No obedience is acceptable to God unless it issues from faith in His incarnate Son. I'll say that again. No obedience is acceptable to God unless it issues from faith in His incarnate Son. Now, having said all that about the means that God uses to establish His people, the gospel, the preaching of Christ, it will all remain a secret to you. It will remain a secret to you personally and individually. It will forever be hidden from you. And you will be lost, miserable, and undone forever unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart to receive the life-giving nature of the gospel of Christ. It's still a mystery. It's still a secret. It's still hidden from most people in the world because it's only the Spirit of God that can open the heart. Understand the beauty and the perfection of the gospel to meet our deepest need. So we turn from the establisher and the establishing means to the establisher's glory. And this is the most wonderful, thrilling part to my soul. Notice verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The great and consummate wisdom of God is seen in His way of devising salvation for sinners. The wisdom of God is on display in the way that He has devised salvation for sinners. Now let's understand this. God's first and supreme purpose was to demonstrate His glory in regard to salvation. God's supreme purpose was to demonstrate His glory, and His subordinate or secondary purpose was to recover His ruined people. We're not first. God's purpose, His supreme purpose, was to demonstrate His glory before angels and before the whole universe. But His subordinate purpose was the recovery of His ruined people. He chose by salvation to display the wisdom and the majesty of all His attributes. But thinking humanly of the possibility of saving sinners, it seems immediately to us that God's attributes are divided against such a thing as saving sinners. Even though mercy was inclined to save us, justice demanded the death of the transgressor. How could the majesty of God stoop to save worthless, defiled dust? The truth of God required the infliction of the death penalty upon sinners. The holiness of God would not advance toward the filthy. But the love of God was set upon poor lost sinners. Yet how could love move against the many other attributes of the Almighty? How could sinful human beings possibly have any more than the fallen angels had? And they had nothing, but are under condemnation until the judgment of the great day. We are told both in Peter and in Jude. This impossibility could only be resolved and unraveled by the matchless, glorious wisdom of God. Let us admire and adore the amazing wisdom of God who chose and ordained a mediator from among the members of the Holy Trinity. The second person, God the Son, was fully qualified to reconcile God to men and to reconcile men to God. By His virgin birth, the Son became partaker of our nature without contracting any of our many defilements. Emmanuel, the perfect man, was able to lay His hand on us. And as perfect God, He was able to lay His hand on the Father, the perfect mediator. Thus, He was able to serve as our complete, atoning, substitutionary, bleeding sacrifice to pay for all our sin and guilt and to completely satisfy all of the demands of the righteous God in His justice and holiness on our behalf. The wisdom of God is clearly seen in taking things that appear to us to be total opposites, and yet with them accomplishing the most glorious results. What are some of these? Christ dying as a supposed criminal to bring in everlasting righteousness. Criminality producing justice. Christ descending into a grave in order to raise lost sinners into life and immortality. To a grave, in order to give life and immortality. That eternal life should spring from death. That our glory would come from Christ's utter naked shame on the cross. That blessedness would come from a curse. Thus certainly, this gives glory to God only wise. Through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. This is what establishes the church. Today, the professing church chases every new bubble that floats by in the air and is swayed by every wind of false doctrine. The modern church calls us intolerant bigots, old-fashioned, and stereotyped. But surely, every true believer in Christ realizes that the sound doctrine and the biblical theology that we have been seeing unfolded in the book of Romans is the true foundation which produces stability, strength, and steadfastness in the midst of an awfully troubled and wavering nation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in Thy word as those that find great spoil. Oh God, we are amazed at what Thou hast done. Please bless us, oh God, as we consider this and as we sing this closing hymn, oh God, we pray that Thou will reinforce the great, wonderful work which Thou hast done in our behalf. Oh God, may it be indeed our all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.